And greetings to the brightest audience in the Western Hemisphere, perhaps in the whole wide world. My name is Doug McBurney, and I'm sitting in today for Jason Troyer, who normally sits in for Bob Enyard, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host and pastor of Damascus Road Bible Church. And welcome to Theology Today, where we bring you the weekly sermon from said Damascus Road Bible Church and one said pastor, Bob Enyard. And this week at church, it was a little bit uncomfortable at Sunday school because Bob sprung a pop quiz on the congregation. It was called Quiz 66, and it was a sheet of paper, and it had a brief summary of every book in the Bible. That's 66 books altogether. And Bob asked the congregation on the spot to write in the name of each book that coincided with the brief summary. Now, we've been studying these brief summaries of every book in the Bible for the last 3 weeks, and Bob had high hopes for the congregation. Well, needless to say, he was quite disappointed in the scores. I don't know if did anyone in the church get half? Yeah, only Carl got half. I got less than half. So, and you needed, I think you needed 60 or 70% just to pass. It was a very tough test. Well, Bob was very disappointed in our performance. And so he took it upon himself to present a sermon this Sunday past that he thought would help everyone in the congregation to better know their Bible and to better know their way around the Bible. And it also presents a very interesting symmetry in the way the canon of Scripture was put together. And I think it will be a helpful tool for everyone in the audience if you pay attention, unlike myself at church the last 3 weeks. If you pay attention, it'll be a great tool for you to know your way around the Bible and get to know the symmetry of the Bible even better. So now, with no further delay, let's get to this week's sermon, Do You Know the Bible?
Let me begin this sermon with a program note. The part of my ministry has been, of course, here in the pulpit and Bible studies, sermons that we record and send out to people around the country, put them on the internet, but also in print. We have put out literally hundreds of thousands of pages of material, Bible study material, the best we can do. It's not great, but the Lord uses us because He has no other option, and it's the best we can do to study the Bible. I've been looking at it for over a quarter of a century, asking God for the wisdom. How do I communicate your word with as many people as possible? And in doing so, we ended up with a manuscript called The Plot, and now a sequel to that called The Script. And something interesting, and the script is about this question of predestination. And something interesting in this is that chapter 3, from a long time ago, in fact, when did we first lay out the script and the chapters that would be in the book? I remember it was Carl Henderson and I driving to Colorado Springs at 11 o'clock one night a couple years ago, 2 years or more ago. And that's when we decided the order of the chapters for a book that I'd been working on in my head for 20 years and beginning to assemble notes, and we did the layout. And now I've come to the chapter to write the chapter called The Chosen People, and I've got my notes and research and Bible verses, about 25 pages of it, and it has to be condensed to about 10 pages or so of a chapter. But I'm going to have the pleasure of writing that chapter in Israel, and the chapter is on the chosen people, and there's a section of it on Jerusalem. And it will be an interesting perspective because the chapter is about what does it mean to be the chosen people, and what does it mean that God chose Jerusalem. And some people think that means that you're holy, you're sinless, or you're perfect, or you're saved, or you're righteous. That's not what it means at all. Because most of the people God chose in the Bible, He ended up cutting off. And some terrible things happen in Israel just as they do in America. So it'll be a very interesting perspective to finally put that chapter down in print while they're in Israel. All right. The title of today's sermon is, Do You Know the Bible? Do You Know the Bible? Now, we had a test in Sunday school, and some of you might answer differently than you would have if we didn't have that pop quiz earlier. But if someone asked you, do you know the Bible, how would you answer? What if they asked you about particular books in the Bible? And they said, do you know what the book of Acts is about? Could you explain that book to me? Or Hebrews, or Daniel, or Hosea? Could you do that? Could you explain to someone what makes the Gospel of John different than that of Matthew? What if they asked that question? Could you handle that question? How would you answer? As committed Christians, we seek to know God and to introduce others to Him. Since He wrote a book to reveal Himself, then it seems reasonable that we should read and study this book and get to know it. Today, we'll look at certain aspects of the Bible, and you can gauge how well you know this book. If in your listening, if you say, yeah, I know all those things, and you say, I'm doing pretty well, then you and perhaps your church, we're both doing our jobs. If on the other hand, you do poorly, and you say, I never knew those things, then we need to remedy that together. What's the Bible about? When I wear one of our website t-shirts, we have websites in this is an internet church. When I wear one of our t-shirts, teenagers often ask me, what's that website about? Now, why are they interested? Why do they care? They like the t-shirts. Why do they like the t-shirts? For one and only one reason, the color, they're black. That's it. Wear a black t-shirt, you put a word on it, and teenagers say, what's that about? I used to answer them. And before I even finished the one short sentence answer, their eyes glazed over and they were as bored as could be. I used to say, our website deals with the principles of justice and government. They almost fell asleep in that short 8 seconds. So I had to figure out how to explain it for a very brief attention span. So I say, you know, and you always got to start with you know. Say, you know, websites sell software or give the best airline fees? And they say, yeah. I say, well, our website decides who should live and who should die. They're like, whoa, that's some website. Yeah, check it out. See which group you fit in. That's what the Bible's about. Somebody say, what's the Bible about? It decides who should live and who should die. Both in this world, on earth, temporally, who should get the death penalty, who should not, who should be defended, and eternally, who shall enjoy eternal life, and who should exist eternally in a state of death. They exist, but they're separated from God, and it's not like life, it's like death. Now, the Bible's a big book, and I've already used up a few minutes in this introduction, and we want to know what's the Bible about. And we want to get an overview of the Bible. So please turn to Luke, if you have your Bible handy, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, the four Gospels, Luke is the third Gospel. It's a good-sized book at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, I'd like to start where Jesus started. Where would Jesus start if he's going to tell the story of the Bible? Well, he'd start at the beginning. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we began with Moses and the prophets. And he talked about the things concerning himself. So one of the things we find out is that this book is about Jesus. From the very beginning to the very end, it's about Jesus. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And that's why Luke recorded that Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus began at the beginning with Moses. When Jesus talked about the Bible, he only spoke of half of it. Right? The Bible's divided into two halves. First half, second half. Which half did Jesus talk about? Now, I could give a pop quiz to one of the kids in the front row here. But Jesus talked about the first half of the Bible because the second half wasn't written. The apostles didn't write the second half, the New Testament, which is a bit shorter than the first half. They didn't write that until after Christ died and rose from the dead and went back to heaven. The Old Testament story is incomplete. Manifestly, clearly, it ends abruptly without having reached the climax. When you write a book, a story, a novel, you build, and it's a dramatic conclusion you're building up to. But the Old Testament, which is the book of the Hebrew nation, written by a couple dozen people over a period of 1,000 years, revered by the nation, you read through it, and it builds up to the Messiah, and it says, repent, prepare the way for the Messiah, and then it ends, and there's nothing for about 400 years. There's no prophets, no revelation, no, the story doesn't continue. And so it's manifestly an incomplete book. And then Jesus Christ came, the man who after 400 years of silence went out and said, prepare the way of the Lord. He was John the Baptist, saying, prepare the way for this man, Jesus Christ. Let's go down a few verses to Luke chapter 24, verse 45. So where the Old Testament ended abruptly with Malachi and prepare the way of the Lord, then the New Testament comes in, albeit a few hundred years later. The story of the New Testament fulfills and completes the Old Testament. So we can get a beginning understanding of the New Testament on its own. If you only got one of those little Bibles, just the New Testament, and you read that, you could sort of glean, understand what they're talking about, but you'd be missing a lot. To really understand the New Testament, you must understand the Old Testament. Now, Luke chapter 24, verse 45, and Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now that's my goal, to comprehend the Scriptures, to know what this book is about. And if you want to understand something, let's say there's you have a need to understand how a car engine works because you don't have the money to send yours off to Bill to get fixed. They charge an arm and a leg. Bill, where are you? You're going to do it yourself. And you know that when it starts, it just goes and it doesn't quite turn over. How do you fix it? You open the hood and it's a mass of wires and metal and who knows? If you're going to have any hope of understanding what's wrong, you have to get an overview. You have to have some idea that, well, you put gas in the back here, and you turn the key, and the car goes. And you got to know at a better level than that. You have to understand the gas is fed into the engine. Goes. Do they still go through carburetors these days? They don't do that. We have computer-injected, all that stuff. You understand that stuff? Okay. You have to get an overview so that you could solve your problem or understand the details you're wondering about. If you don't have an overview, you can't understand the details. It's almost impossible. Now, let's back up one verse, and we'll see that Jesus gave a high-level overview to the structure of the Old Testament. He divided it into three sections. And that's part of how to begin to understand a topic. You divide it into pieces. And you're going to study history. Well, what history? American history. You're going to look at the period when we colonized the East Coast. And then you're going to look at the Constitution. And then the Civil War period. And after that, World War I and World War II. And so you begin to say, okay, I got the overall picture. And I see, okay, General Patton, he didn't have anything to do with the Civil War. I was all confused. He comes later. That's why they had tanks. Okay, now I get it. So you get the overview, and then you work down to the details. So in verse 44, Jesus gives an overview. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now again, the Bible is all about Jesus. It's all concerning him. But notice he broke it into three parts. In the third part, he used the word Psalms, which was sometimes used. It's also called the writings. And those three divisions are the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the writings. For thousands of years now, even from before Christ, the Old Testament has been divided into these three sections. And I'd like us to talk a little bit about those three sections, and we'll also look at the New Testament, which we can also divide into three sections. Now, please turn in your Bible, if you have it open, to the table of contents. And for the rest of the sermon, you could stay at the table of contents. You won't need to turn anywhere else. In fact, what I'd like to do, I think, thank you guys. Could you guys hand these out? This is a photocopy of my table of contents, just in case you don't have one. And my Bible's scribbled in, written on. When this Bible was brand new, my son Josiah, I forget how old he was, but he was pretty young, and he wrote, this was a very expensive leather wide margin edition of the New King James Reference Bible, and he wrote ghosts in them. He colored ghosts on the first 20 or 30 pages when it was about a week old. And my son, he put the Holy Ghost right at the beginning of the Bible. What a son. Okay, so you guys now have your own table of contents of the Bible. And you can look at yours or mine or both. The law. The first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. And they're referred to as either the books of Moses or the Pentateuch. Penta means five, right? The Pentagon is just a big building with five sides. The Pentateuch is five books, the five books of Moses. And it's called the law. When Jesus here in Luke 24, he spoke of the law, or the writings of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. Those are the three books. And here we see the first division is the first five books. Now, I said we can also divide the New Testament into three sections, and they are the historical books, the epistles of Paul, and the circumcision epistles. So let's mark, if you're the kind of person who writes in your Bible, then you might feel comfortable marking in your table of contents the first five books, as I do. I use a curly bracket. And I, for the Old Testament, a curly bracket from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I've got the law. I also wrote Moses and Pentateuch. And so, too, does the first section of the New Testament begin with five books. We have the four Gospels and Acts. And these are the historical books of the New Testament. After that, we have epistles, letters written from one person to another individual or to a group. The rest of the New Testament are letters written, epistles. And both, if you notice, both the Old Testament and the New Testament begin with a section of five books, and they're historical. They tell a history of what's going on in the story. It's not just a list of commands. A list of commands are not necessarily historical. Or a list of the attributes of God. That's not necessarily historical. If the ancient Greek philosopher, a pagan, said, God has no passion, he has no emotions, he has no feelings. That's not historical, that's a list of ideas. On the other hand, the Bible begins with history. Why does it do that? Rather than pure theological ideas, apart from any application, we learn about God in the Bible through the history of mankind. This is what happened to men in our history. For the most part, when I think about the religions of the world, they do not reveal theology as a function of history, but as an intellectual exercise. The Bible, contrary to the other religious books of the world, is more testable, searchable, checkable, because it claims to reveal God through historical events and real people. And so if the event did not occur, then we say, well, the Bible's wrong, and therefore its theology is false. If the event did occur, then we say, well, that adds to the credibility of the Bible. Perhaps what it says about God is true also. Not God aloof. The Bible doesn't present God apart from man, but God in and through man. Because ultimately, God came as a man, Jesus Christ, through and into mankind. And either the stories in the Bible happened, or they didn't. The Bible begins with Adam. And it says that he was a real guy. And he was the father of the whole human race. Now that's a historical statement. And is it true? I could ask some of our students here in the front row, but I won't. Is it true that the whole human race goes back to one man? Well, what did the evolutionists teach for the last century or so, up until the advent of modern DNA? What did they teach about the races of men? They said we were all different. Not all of them, but you could get it in Charles Darwin's writings. And evolutionists thought we were all different races. But the ignorant person who read the Bible in the book of Acts said, no, God says of one blood, he made all the nations of the world, we're one family. So while the evolutionists were promoting racism in the inferior races, the Christians who were following the Bible said, we're not different races. We're not all separate, evolved from animals. We are one family, and we could all trace our heritage back to one human being, namely Adam. So if we had studied DNA and found out we didn't have a common ancestor genetically, we really evolved. Some of us from orangutans came, and others came from apes and or gorillas. We said, look at that. We don't have a common ancestor, but we do. And the Bible went on to talk about other real people like Noah, who supposedly survived a worldwide flood in an ark. Now, that's a historic statement. And either we can trace the origins of the nations of the world back to his three sons, or we can't. And we can either find that there's evidence all over the world that the world was covered in a flood, or we can't, one or the other. But unlike the Bhagavad Gita with Krishna, and we're told Krishna created all that exists and Krishna created nothing, how do you test that? How could you test that? But when the Bible gives concrete ideas, historical, non-contradictory statements, it alleges, maybe they're true, maybe they're false, then we could test and see, is it true? And it turns out that there's overwhelming evidence from every corner of the earth that the world was in a flood, a worldwide global catastrophe. We were in the doctor's office on Friday, and I didn't want to go back. I think it was a U.S. News and World Report in my hand, and Cheryl said, come on, we got to bring the kids back. And I said, but wait, there's an article about the evidence for Noah's flood. They got more evidence. And she said, no, we got to go. So I put the article down. I never got back to it. But that's what my life for 25 years of study has been like over and over. Evidence for Noah's flood. Evidence for that God created, and it wasn't all an accident. And the story goes on to Abraham, a real person, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and David, King David. Evidence that he existed as the king of Israel. And then Jesus and the apostles, Peter and Paul, real people who really lived, and God taught us about theology through these people. Of the first five books of each Testament, the fifth is a transition. The Old Testament, the first five books. In the fifth book, we have the transition from Moses to Joshua. In the New Testament, the fifth book is the transition from Peter to Paul. Now, Moses never entered the Promised Land because the people were disobedient. And Peter never saw Israel's kingdom established because the people were disobedient. The fifth Old Testament book transitioned to Joshua. You read through Deuteronomy, you find out Moses has had it, and Joshua's the leader, the one who run from there. So the fifth Old Testament book transitioned to Joshua, and the next book was his. He wrote the next book. And the fifth New Testament book transitioned to Paul, and the next book was his, the book of Romans. Now, there's an interesting parallelism in this story in the transitions, and it's an inverted parallelism. Now, that I know that's an unusual term, but parallelism, when there's symmetry to something, and it matches, the beginning and the end match, and then the next one in and the next one to the last match. And there's a parallelism here, but it's inverted. It flips. It goes in opposite ways. When Joshua began his own leadership, God's people had been uncircumcised. They were an uncircumcised people, and through his command, by the word of God, they became circumcised. Because all the Jews who came out of Egypt, all the Jews who lived in the wilderness for 40 years, and under Joshua's leadership, they entered the Promised Land, they were not circumcised. And God told Joshua, and he commanded, circumcise everyone, every male. And so God's people, under Joshua, they became circumcised. Now, when Paul began his own leadership, God's people had been circumcised. They were all circumcised. And through his command, by the word of God, Paul told us, do not be circumcised. Stop circumcising. Now, that's a theological issue. It has nothing to do with, if you have a little baby, we have babies popping up in this church right and left. And if you have a little male baby and he gets circumcised in the hospital, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that for cultural reasons. But God had commanded it, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be circumcised. That's what he told Israel. It was the beginning of a huge set of rules that was the law. And they had to obey the law to be saved by faith in Christ, in Christ's blood. For us, Paul says, don't get circumcised because we're not under the law. We don't keep these rules. We get saved by grace alone through faith, and we have no obligation to the law. We're different than Israel. So we see a symmetry between the transition to Joshua and the transition to Paul, both involving circumcision and the whole nation. Joshua's people were all uncircumcised, and now beginning with him, get circumcised, all of you. Paul, when he came on the scene, all of God's people were circumcised, and he started his leadership, and he said, that's it, no more circumcision. Now, Joshua's book began the second Old Testament section of the people and the land. That's what the second section was all about. Israel's kingdom, the section of the prophets. Paul's book of Romans begins the second New Testament section of the Gentiles in the body of Christ. The section of Paul's epistles to the body. Now, let's go back and talk about the prophets for a little bit. The prophets. Who were these guys? Well, Samuel was the first regular prophet. He was the first person in the office of prophet that was, from then on out, it was a regular position that was filled in Israel, for the most part. Prior to Samuel, the prophets were very sporadic. In fact, I think only six are mentioned in the Bible that I could find. Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Gideon had a prophet whose name we don't find out, and Miriam and Deborah were both prophetesses. That's it. And up until Samuel, prior to Samuel, the word prophet only appears in the Bible 15 times. From Samuel on, the word appears 474 times. So you've got an explosion of prophets. And there are hundreds of minor prophets that we read about. We don't get their names, most of them. Hundreds of minor prophets and about 20 major prophets. Samuel, the first now of this new office of prophets, he set up schools for prophets, like a college of prophets, in Jericho, in Gilgal, in Bethel, in different cities. He set up colleges for prophets, and there men learned the word of God and how to be a conduit between the Lord and his people Israel. And we can look at the prophets and we can divide them, if we want to, into oral prophets and writing prophets. The prophets who wrote and the prophets who spoke. The leading oral prophets were four, and we have them listed in our table of contents. You see 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? Those were the oral prophets. They spoke, and some scribe, somebody or other, wrote down what they were saying, what was going on. Later, the written prophets, they wrote their own books. And so the oral prophets were Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, and Elisha. And each of them, they have their own books, as we can see. It just sort of lined up with 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. Now, the writing prophets, if you look in your table of contents, after Song of Solomon, go to the Old Testament, halfway through the list of books, Song of Solomon. From after Song of Solomon to the end, those are all the writing prophets. Even though, as we'll find out in a little bit, that two of those remaining books are in a different section called the writings. Jeremiah, he was one of the writing prophets, and he also wrote a book called Lamentations. And so he's still a writing prophet, but that book of Lamentations ended up in a different section of the Old Testament, in the section called the writings. And so too with Daniel's book. Daniel was a prophet, and he was a writing prophet, yet God put his book in the section known as the writings. Interestingly, we'll talk about the writings a bit later. Okay, and what did the prophets write about? For the most part, they wrote about that God was unhappy with his own people because of how sinful they were. And if they did not repent, he would punish them, even though they were his people. But if they repented, he would give them a kingdom. And their kingdom could be eternal in that he would send a Messiah who could be the eternal king. And that's what the prophets were all about. Now, so we looked at two sections, obviously very briefly. The first two sections of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the law, the historical section, and then the prophets. When we get to the writings, I'll identify which books in the Old Testament are of the writings and the ones left over are of the prophets. But now let's go to the second section of the New Testament, and that's Paul's epistles to the body of Christ. These are not the circumcision epistles. That word circumcision, that was a Jew. God commanded Abraham, circumcise you and all your descendants after you. And it was part of the law of Moses. You had to circumcise. And so the circumcision became another term for the Jews. Later on in the New Testament, we find a whole section written to the Jews, the circumcision. But before we get to that, tucked in the middle is Paul's section, Paul's epistles, the letters he wrote to us, to the body of Christ. Many of us are Gentiles by birth. Some few in the body of Christ, the small percentage, are Jewish by birth. It doesn't matter. It used to matter in the Bible whether you were a Jew or a Gentile was a big deal. But in the dispensation that we're in right now, in the administration that God has for us, he says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're all in one boat, either in the body of Christ or out. As a result of Israel's rebellion, God sent Jesus to Israel. Now, the nation of Israel, did they accept him or did they reject Jesus? They rejected him. So did the Gentiles, for that matter. But Jesus was rejected by his own people. That's why they crucified him. Because the high priest, the elders, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus Christ. Why would they hate him? Because he was good, and he was right, and he didn't keep his mouth shut. If he kept his mouth shut, he probably wouldn't have made too many enemies. But he told those in high places that they were sinful, and they needed to repent. So he made enemies, and Israel rebelled. And as a result of that, God cut off Israel. They rebelled. The Apostle Paul writes 13 epistles, 13 letters to the body of Christ. And for us, we're not supposed to get circumcised. He writes that if you get circumcised, you'll be cursed because you'll be under that law that Israel was under. And they didn't do very well under it. They were cut off. And if you get circumcised and you start keeping the law, you're not going to do very well. And you're going to struggle with sin and frustration and depression. So learn what it means to live by grace, not under the law, but by love and in a relationship with God, not by a set of rules. So that's what Paul's letters are all about. Now, the fifth book of the New Testament was the transition from Peter to Paul. Peter was the head of the 12 apostles, and he had a message from Jesus, which was all about the law of Moses. And in the book of Acts, it transitioned to Paul. And to give you an idea of how the transition went, in the first six chapters of Acts, Peter's mentioned, I think, 20 times. Paul is not mentioned once. Picture the book of Acts, 28 chapters. First six chapters, it's all Peter. Just Peter. The next six chapters, Peter and Paul are intermingled in the text. Paul comes into the story, and Paul's doing his thing, Peter's doing his thing, and Paul gets his own ministry and his own commission, and he's out to preach to the Gentiles. The last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is only mentioned once, while Paul is mentioned 136 times. Paul, 136 times. Poor little Simon's mentioned once. What's going on? The book of Acts presents a transition from Israel to the body of Christ, from the circumcision to the uncircumcision, from the people keeping the law. Jesus said, obey the law. The greater matters of the law and the least matters of the law. Do the law. Keep the law. In the four Gospels, not once do they record Jesus mentioning the word grace, but the word commandment, ordinance, Moses, regulation, law, those words, over 100 times, many from the lips of Christ himself. Whereas Paul, the vast majority of references in the whole Bible to grace show up in Paul's writings, even though he only writes a little sliver of the whole Bible when you compare it. In Acts, in the transition book going from Peter to Paul, Peter's ministry ebbs as Paul's expands. Peter's the head of the 12. Jesus told them to go into every nation and preach the gospel. How'd they do? They never got out of Jerusalem hardly. And they ended up starving. And Paul was one guy instead of 12. Paul went through all of the Roman Empire, establishing churches in city after city, province after province. And then he traveled repeatedly through those cities in four missionary journeys to reinforce them. And he began the growth of Christianity with thousands upon thousands of converts while the 12 stayed in Jerusalem. It's a strange story of what happened to Peter and his 12 that they fizzled. That's what happened. Why? Because Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected God, and so the 12 had a ministry to Israel, and where could they go with it? Because Israel didn't want Christ. So God said, okay, I'll cut you off and I'll go to Paul. and I'll go with Paul to the Gentiles and the uncircumcision. And that's what happened to Moses. Remember, Moses never entered the promised land? Oh, how he wanted to get to the promised land. He went from pagan Egypt to the wilderness to back to Egypt, back to the wilderness, and his goal was to get to the promised land, and he never entered. Why not? Because the people were in disbelief. They were in unbelief. Because 39 years earlier, they were going to go in and take the promised land, and the people said, no, we won't do it. We don't trust God. We're not going to go his way. And so because of that, Moses ended up stranded in the desert, and for other reasons. And the same thing with Peter. He was ready to get the kingdom. Come on, Israel, he said in Acts 3. He said, Israel, if you believe, God will give us our kingdom. He'll send Jesus back. We'll have our kingdom. And Israel did not believe. So God cut off Israel, and Peter was left high and dry like Moses. Now, both of them have wonderful positions with the Lord. They're both mighty men of faith and will have eternal rewards, and they were both faithful in many respects in their own ministries, but here on earth, they didn't get to where they were hoping to get to. And so that brings us, Peter is cut off in the book of Acts, and it transitions to the Apostle Paul and his ministry of grace to the body of Christ. The third section of the New Testament is the circumcision epistles. The third section of the Old Testament is called the writings. Now, the New Testament, the circumcision epistles begin with the epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus came to Israel. He came speaking of the law to Israel. Israel rejected him. God turned to the Gentiles with grace through Paul. And then God says that he's not done with Israel. He'll turn back to them someday. He will not forget them. He'll remember his promises he made to them, and he'll graft them back in again. Well, the New Testament structure bears that out, because it starts out with God going to Israel with Jesus and Peter. And then Israel's cut off. The transition, it goes to Paul. Paul's epistles are all to the body of Christ. Then after Paul's 13th epistle, suddenly we have this dramatic headline, a title of a book in the Bible, The Epistle to the Hebrews. Wow, where'd they come from? They're back in the picture, because God plans to go back to Israel. And from the epistle to the Hebrews, now I know a lot of Christian groups are somewhat challenged on this. We ask them, who was the epistle to the Hebrews written to? And they really struggle with that one. And we say, why don't you try reading the title of the book? It's called The Epistle to the Hebrews. That's who it's written to, the Hebrews. Now, I know Christians don't like that, many Christians. But it's there in black and white in their Bible, The Epistle to the Hebrews. And it turns out the rest of all the letters in the New Testament are written to the Jews. The next book is James. James starts out, James, to the 12 tribes. Who's that? Israel. Peter starts out, Peter, to the dispersion, the diaspora. That's a Greek word which means to the Jews that are scattered abroad. Peter. John, who did John write to? He wrote to, well, he calls her the elect lady. Who's that? Well, he says this. He says, by the way, don't take anything from the Gentiles. Now, if John says don't take anything from the Gentiles, who was he writing to? Jews. Because what does the word Gentile mean? Non-Jew. That's what it means. So John was writing to the Gentiles. Jude, he only wrote a teeny little book. But his little book, we could tell, is written to the Jews, to the circumcision. He even mentions Jude is the Lord's brother, Jesus' brother. He's mentioned in the Gospels. One of Jesus' brothers was named Jude. And James also was one of the Lord's brothers. And he says, this is Jude. You know me. I'm James' brother, Jude. And he writes his little epistle to the circumcision also. And then finally, the book of Revelation. John wrote the book of Revelation. And it contains seven circumcision epistles in the book, because John took dictation from Jesus and wrote seven letters to seven churches of Jewish believers. And those letters, they're all about Israel things, like you could only eat certain kinds of meat and not another kind of meat. That's an Israel thing. That's not a Christian body of Christ thing. And finally, the third section of the Old Testament is the writings. In this third division of the Hebrew Scriptures, it contains 11 books. Now, I'll mention the books. You could put a W, perhaps, in your table of contents next to the books that are part of the writings. But it's Ruth, the book of Ruth. And then you skip ahead to Chronicles. First and Second Chronicles is part of the writings. Job is of the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are in the section that Jesus referred to as the writings. And Lamentations and Daniel. And now we've almost completed our message for today. The third division of Hebrew Scriptures contained 11 books. 11. Now, if you count them in yours, you'll count 13. That's because we number them a little differently. The Jews had Ezra and Nehemiah was one book. And we split it in two because the scrolls were getting too big. That's what they did when they did the Septuagint. And 1 and 2 Kings was one really big book, and they split that in two for the same reason. It was easier to access in the library in Alexandria in Egypt. Now, the Jews used five middle books of the writings for their festivals. On festivals, they would read one of each of these five books. And those five books filled a single scroll called the Megillah. And the Megillah contained these five books: Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And Lamentations lies at the very center of the whole, not only the Megillah, but the whole section of the writings. Lamentations is the book of God's divorce decree with Israel. That book is God's certificate of divorce. Jeremiah says, "Where is the Lord's certificate of divorce?" And then he wrote it, the book of Lamentations. And these five books give an overview of the whole plot of the Bible in the center of the section of the writings. And this is how they give the overview of God's relationship with Israel. The first book, the Song of Solomon, is the romance of betrothal and God's wooing Israel. And the second book is the marriage of Ruth to the kinsman redeemer and how God has a marriage with Israel. But Israel was disobedient even in the Old Testament. So the third book is the certificate of divorce and God cuts off Israel. And then after divorce, what comes next? Ecclesiastes. All the confusion and pain and misery and depression of somebody who had it all and ends up with nothing. And then after that, what can come after that? The book of Esther, about the orphan girl in exile who becomes queen and of the salvation of her people. So the story, it starts out great. In the middle, it's miserable because of rebellion and hatred toward God. But then it ends up glorious still because he brings victory out of it. That's what the Bible's all about. It's about who should live and who should die. And it's a good book for readers of every age. May God bless you guys.
What a wonderful message this week from Damascus Road and Pastor Enyart, giving us an outline of the symmetry of the Old and the New Testaments, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Circumcision Epistles. And most importantly, the Bible is a symmetrical book, a historical book, and a book that is all about who should live and who should die. So I'll ask you the question, do you know the Bible? Well, if you think so, go ahead and click on the Bible summary link and print it out. You know, copy it. Delete all the Bible books, right? Mix it up and see what you get. It's pretty exciting. I want to thank you all for tuning in to Theology Today this week on KGOV.com. This is Doug McBurney sitting in for Jason Troyer, sitting in for Bob Enyart, wishing you a wonderful weekend and hoping that you'll tune in again next week, and reminding you, as always, to do right and risk the consequences.